Father, if we can say genuinely, thank you for saving me, thank you for saving us, it is a miracle. There are no Christians who are not a walking, breathing, living miracle. We just position ourselves by our own sinfulness apart from you, against you, and you in great mercy have come near to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and you've rescued us, and we worship you. We're made clean by his blood. We get to know you and enjoy you and love you, and we get to live with you forever. Thank you, God. You're so good to us. Oh, please continue to draw our attention and our affections to yourself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As you do that, here are three things that I know about each and every single one of you. Number one, I know that you care about other people's thoughts about yourself too much. You care too much what other people think about you. Now I know there's going to be a few people who say, I couldn't care less what other people think about me. And I tell people that as often as I can. I don't care what people think. Yeah, what you see is what you get. In my experience, friend, it's those people who oftentimes struggle the most with what other people think. They just think that other people are going to think a lot of them if they come across as somebody who says, what you see is what you get. But the reality is, every single one of us cares too much about what other people think about us. Number two thing I know for certain about you is that you give your own opinion of yourself too much weight. You look at yourself, you make an evaluation, you pass some judgments, and that's those thoughts that you have about yourself are way too weighty. Or to say it another way, is that you believe that you truly are the expert on you. So that's number two thing I'm certain that I know about you. And number three thing that I'm certain that I know about you is that even if you are a seasoned, growing follower, dedicated follower of Jesus, that there are times in your life you really struggle to believe what God says about who you are. I know those three things about you, and incidentally, you all know those same three things about me. I care too much about what other people think about me. My opinion about myself is way too weighty, and I really struggle sometimes with believing what God says about who I am. We're going to look at a passage today that has become a dear friend to me. And when I say a passage has become a dear friend, I mean I've met with the Lord here, and he's ministered to me, and I love this passage of Scripture, and it addresses these three things. And if we would have ears to hear, we would do more than hear this passage address these three things, but God will transform us more into the image of Jesus Christ if we would have ears to hear, if we would hear with faith the word of the Lord this morning. So in honor of God and in amazement of his word, let's stand together and I will read these five verses and we'll pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you reveal who you are through your holy word. And as we behold you, we're transformed more into the image of Christ. We pray that exactly, nothing less than that would happen here, but that's exactly what would happen here. Holy Spirit, we look to you to teach, to counsel, to guide, to convict, to convince, and to set our hopes and our sights on Jesus in increasing ways. And it's in Christ's name that we pray, and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. So a bit of context. Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth. He provided for himself. He was a tent maker there. He proclaimed the gospel. He preached. He taught. He discipled. A church was birthed by the power of the Spirit. People believed in Jesus Christ. And there's these people. And Paul's been away for a while. They've written him a letter. They've said some things. They've asked some questions. And now he's responding back to them. He's teaching some things. He's addressing some things. And then later on in the letter, he will answer their questions. And one of the things that's come out so far in this letter, previous to chapter 4, is that the Corinthian church is making evaluations of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, other people, leaders in the church. They're making evaluations on them and saying, we think this guy's better than that guy. This guy's a better speaker. This guy's more influential. They're saying about Paul, he's really tough in his letters, but he's really weak in person. He's not an eloquent speaker. He's not that very impressive in any way. There's these other people they think are more impressive. So they're looking at people from a human standards and using worldly wisdom, and they're making evaluations and judgment of people. In fact, if you look at the paragraph before chapter 4, so chapter 3, 18 through 23, let's just look at that really quickly, get a feel for what's happening here as Paul talks. So 3:18 says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men and humans, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And then he goes right into, this is how one should regard us, because they're regarding him based on, as David Powlison would put it, ladders to nowhere. Let me explain what David means by that. I think it's super helpful. We look at people and we evaluate ourselves and we evaluate one another based on these worldly standards, these worldly evaluations, what David Powlison calls ladders to nowhere. So here's an example. Everybody falls somewhere on the spectrum, the horizontal spectrum in height. Somewhere in the world right now, there is the shortest full-grown person. And somewhere in the world right now is the tallest full-grown person. And the rest of us fall somewhere here in between. It's a spectrum. It's just across the board. There's no inherent value from God's perspective on tallness or shortness or mediumness, or however you might say that. But what do we do with height? And the funny thing about these different spectrums that we're going to turn and then turn into ladders is different people and different cultures and different times are going to do it differently. So we'll get to that more in a second. But we take this, at least in our culture, and we say, well, if tall's here and short's here, and then here's a spectrum, whoosh, and make it a ladder. And we assign more value to the tall and less value to the short, generally speaking, unless you're playing hide and seek or something like that. But generally speaking, that's how it goes. And so it's a ladder, and the taller you get, the higher you climb, but it's a ladder to nowhere, because what happens as you climb the ladder and then you get to the top? Like if there's a ladder right here and then you climbed it and you're at the top of the ladder, then what? You're just there on the top of the ladder. Is that necessarily better than being on the bottom? There's just, right, nothing. There's just nowhere to go. It's a ladder to nowhere. Looks is another one, and this is very cultural, subjective in different cultures. We put, you know, better looking or good looking over here, and whatever you want to use for not good looking, what term you want to use for that, over here. And so we take that and we say, well, better looking is better than not good looking, and so we take the spectrum and we go like this, but you just think about it. On the spectrum of really good looking to not as as good looking or bad looking, whatever you want to say, ugly. All those people on that spectrum, how many of those did God make? All of them. But we take this spectrum and we turn it like this and we make it a ladder. And we assign more value to the good looking and less value to the not so good looking. This is what gets funny. Take these good looking people in our culture, put them someplace else with some other people and possibly at some other time, and they would be on the bottom of that ladder, right? What we call good looking, another culture is going to say, oh, that guy, that gal, hideous, right? Or and vice versa. It's just so subjective. Athletic ability, right? Here's a spectrum. Somebody can run fast and jump high and throw hard, and somebody falls down walking, right? There's just a spectrum here. And what do we do with the spectrum? We turn it and we make it a ladder to nowhere. And we say, those people who can run fast are more valuable. Those people who can jump high are more valuable. Those people who can throw hard or balance really well or whatever the case may be, they're more valuable. And in our particular culture, not only do we assign more value, those are cooler people, but we also give them greater opportunities. Opportunities to say things they may know nothing about, opportunities to speak into life and the culture, opportunities to influence people that they've never met before. Why? Because they can jump high, or because they're good looking, or because they're rich, or because they're tall, or whatever other spectrum we may have. Maybe someone's a really good public speaker, that's what Paul's being evaluated by the Corinthians, one of the things, and someone's not a good public speaker at all. And so we go, whoop, with that. Well, how do we know that this person doesn't have better things to say than this person? Or you just go on and on. So intelligent and not nearly as intelligent, right? We go like this. God made all these people, and yet we look at ourselves, right? I look at me and I feel better about myself when I know things. When I feel smart, I feel better about myself. I do. When I am more in shape versus less in shape, I feel better about myself. When I'm better at something than somebody else, especially if I think they're good at it, I think more highly of myself. When I get the good test score, when I write the good paper, when I give the fancy sermon and everybody's like, oh, it was so good, right? I feel, and so do you. And when somebody does something that we, whatever spectrum, my ladders to nowhere may not be your ladders to nowhere, but I guarantee you have ladders to nowhere. And as you look at people, you judge them based on your ladders to nowhere. Maybe your ladder is super clean and organized, super duper messy and disorganized. And you go to someone's house and you're like, oh, my lance. Pretty sure there's no Christians in this house. Dishes in the sink. No, I'm sorry. Laundry in the sink. You know, whatever. Right? You have ladders to nowhere. I have ladders to nowhere. And they do no good for us. They are foolishness. It's worldly wisdom. And God says it's foolishness. When we use ladders to nowhere to evaluate others and evaluate ourselves, we are acting as fools. Acted as fools. And so Paul wants to correct the Corinthians' thinking about how they look at people. So he says, this is how one should regard us. Regard us is a mathematical term. This is what you should use to reckon, to calculate something about us. This is how you should regard us. Two identity statements. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God being what's been hidden for ages, now revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, nothing less than the gospel. Right? The prophets long ago searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what time or person the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was hidden for a long time. They're looking, and now Jesus has come. The gospel has been made fully revealed, and Paul says that he and the others are servants of Christ and stewards of this mystery, these mysteries of God, this gospel from God. So there's servants, there's a master, And they're stewards, they're administrators. I worked for a few years for a couple who owned Tri-City Paints True Value Hardware. Nothing that I took care of them as the manager of that store was mine. The money I spent, not mine, that's kind of fun. But the money we made, not mine, not as much fun. The employees that I managed weren't mine. The stuff on the shelves that we sold wasn't mine. The building that I was responsible to make sure was secure and safe and all that, not mine. There was just nothing that was mine. I was a steward of it. So that's it. Paul says here's identity. Servant of Christ, steward of the mysteries of God. That's who we are. Now look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. So as my job as the store manager of Tri-City Paints, True Value, I needed to be faithful to what I was supposed to do with what wasn't mine. The gospel doesn't belong to us. We're stewards of it, and we need to be found faithful with it. And then here we go, right? Once there's a criteria of expectation, faithful. Now here come all the opinions of what that looks like, and that's why we take spectrums and we turn them into ladders to nowhere, because we want some way to feel good about ourselves. And if you can't admit that right now, just pray and ask God to help you realize that that you want to feel good about yourself, and you're willing to do almost anything to do that. So we want to feel good about ourselves, and so we try to define what faithfulness is. Verse 3. Now he gets into these different categories here. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. So very small thing. The Greek word there means like the least on the list. It's the smallest of all the different possibilities that you might look at. Like what's weighty, what's important? At the bottom of the list, the least important is what these Corinthians or other people are saying about him. It's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. And he uses legal language here. The Greek word there for judged in verse 3 isn't like a final verdict. It's the case leading to the verdict. It's the examination leading to the verdict. So these people are scrutinizing Paul in order to come to a final verdict. And he says, you're scrutinizing, you're judging me, your evaluation of me is a very small thing. And not just say, oh, yours, but any human court. Now just pause for a second and imagine that being a reality for you. What if what that person said about you didn't matter so much? What if what this person said or this group of people said about you didn't matter so much? I wonder if you'll hear me maybe for a second in a little exercise. If you're willing to close your eyes, and if you don't want to close your eyes, you can just stare at me awkwardly. But close your eyes and picture yourself alone in the middle of a very large room. You can pick the room. If it's a room in your house, that's fine. If it's a room you've never been in before, that's great. Just picture yourself alone in the middle of this fairly large room. You there? Now begin to populate that room with those closest to you. Parents, grandparents, children, spouse, other family members that are close, your absolute closest friends in the whole world. Populate that room around you. They're all facing you. You're in the middle. They're all facing you around you. Now, let's add some more people. Let's add some neighbors. Let's add some other people from church. Let's add some coworkers, maybe a boss, maybe an employee, maybe somebody parallel to you. And then finally, let's round it out with all of your acquaintances, with the baristas that you see on a regular basis, with the checkers you see at the stores, with the neighbors that you've only waved at a couple of times. Just populate that room now. Make it full with those people as you, in your mind's eye there. And now let's add to the room. And as they come in, I want these people to come in from the outside of the room, and I want them to kind of just weave their way up to right next to you. So kind of just see them pushing through the crowd. I want these people to be your loudest and most most harsh critics. Let them wiggle into those people who say the hardest things to you. And let me just say this, I recognize that they may already be in there. They may already be in there when we talked about spouse or kids or parents or family members or close friends. Those people may already be at the front. And then lastly, to the room, let them come in from the outside and wiggle their way in close as well. Your biggest fans, the ones who just exaggerate about how great and how wonderful you are. Bring all these people into the room. So there you are in the center of this room. All these people pressed in. They're not socially distanced at all. They're all just pressed in right against you, facing you. And at the same time, they all begin to speak. And they begin to talk about you and say what they think about you. Someone saying, hey, you're a great spouse and you're a great parent, or you're a great son or daughter. Someone saying, oh, you're a really, really good student. Someone saying, oh, you're so kind, you're so thoughtful, you're so organized. And someone saying, you really failed. You didn't do enough here. Your kids aren't happy. Your spouse is dissatisfied. Or maybe your spouse is saying, I am dissatisfied. But there's all these voices, and they're all speaking at one time, and you're in the center. And let the voices get louder and louder, and let they become more exuberant about what they're saying, whether positive or negative. And you're just there in the middle of the room, and they're just all going, saying, talking at the same time. And you can just you can hear them. You can pick out here and there and there. And some are saying great things about you. Some are saying horrible things about you. And they're all telling you what you should do and who you should be and how it's going. And just like it got quiet in here right now, let those voices fade away. The people are still in the room, but I want you to picture the room completely silent. You're there in the middle. Everyone's still standing there. Maybe their lips are still flapping, but there's just no sound whatsoever. You open your eyes. That's where I think the Lord wants us to get. Those people are there. Maybe they're saying things, but this wouldn't hear it, wouldn't affect us. Can you imagine how stressful it would be if you stood right here on center court and we all stood around you saying things about you, some good and some bad? And we got louder and louder and louder, and we weren't going to stop even for a second. I think every single one of us would want to find a way to the closest exit as quickly as possible. The Lord wants us to be able to say, I don't hear those voices. Now, quick little tangent here. Maybe a tangent off of a tangent. When it comes to judging one another, we need to be clear, because there's different ways to judge. They're examining people in order to make a final verdict. We want to say, well, what about the over 41 another commandments in Scripture that Christians are supposed to do that include rebuke, correct, admonish, teach, love, serve, so on and so forth? What about these 40 plus one other commandments in Scripture? How does that fit in with this picture of we don't evaluate to make a judgment? Because in those 40 plus unique one other commandments in the New Testament, we're not evaluating to make a verdict. We believe as Christians the verdict has already been made. We're evaluating to help. We're evaluating to build up. We're evaluating to encourage and to come alongside. But unfortunately, what oftentimes happens is we take our spectrums, we make them ladders to nowhere, and we go near to somebody and say, oh, that stinks, figuratively speaking. The fruit coming off your tree doesn't smell good. We see things that's wrong, and rather than coming alongside to help, to build up and to nourish, we begin to back away, and we can tell the people, hey, so-and-so over here, they're not good, we don't like them, stay away from them. And then pretty soon we just come with the axe and we just chop them down and get them out of our orchard. But the picture is when Christians are in sin, the church is not called to back away from, but to move towards, to help, to evaluate. We want to be aware of that. We don't just say, oh, everybody's all good, nobody needs any help. No, we need help. So we evaluate to help, not evaluate to cast a verdict. So tangent of the tangent is over. So Paul said, it's a very small thing in verse 3 that I should be judged by you or being human court. And then he says this at the end of verse 3. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against. I'm not aware of anything. I'm not aware. I hear nothing. Yeah. Can you hear me now? Excellent. All right. Where are we at? Oh, verse 4. So in verse 3, he just said, thank you, Wes, I appreciate you. I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. That is one of the scariest statements, I think, in all of Scripture. To say, my evaluation of myself, that means nothing. I could be wrong. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. How many times in a conflict with somebody else can you see so clearly how they're wrong? Their lack of reasoning for their argumentation, how they did the wrong thing, how they didn't recognize how you were right. It's just so easy to see they're wrong. And when you look at yourself in that time of conflict, you see nothing wrong. You see yourself as completely and only right in an argument. I don't know how many times I've said to my wife or to my kids, I don't see how I'm wrong here, and I know that's a problem, right? And it's this passage, right? That's not me. That's the Spirit reminding me of this passage here. I don't see how I'm wrong. I'm pretty sure I'm 100% right. I realize that's a problem. Let's hit pause, and I'll try to come back when I've got some issues. And most of the time, I never come back because I don't have any issues. Thank you for knowing that's mostly a joke. But just think, we can, in relationship, we can before the Lord. I don't see any problems. And be wrong. We can be wrong. Paul with the Corinthians is like, I don't know of anything against myself. But I'm not thereby acquitted. I could be wrong. So, as the voices around us in the room get quiet, the voice inside gets louder, right? It's in your quiet moments away from other people. You're in the car, you're doing something by yourself, and your own evaluation starts to race in your head, and you're puffing yourself up or you're tearing yourself down, and probably you're doing some of both. Your voice gets really loud. And so as the voices around us quiet in the room, we want to say, Lord, help another voice get quiet here. Help my voice get quiet here. Because what I say about me, right or wrong, good or bad, is not the final authority. And Paul's here, his struggle is, I don't know anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. Some of you struggle with, I don't know anything good about myself. Oh, friend, would you be encouraged today that you're not the authority on you? As you tell yourself bad news about who you are, and you put yourself down, and you put yourself down, and you put yourself down, and you say, I'll never be good enough for these people, I'll never be this, I'll never be that, and you just constantly tell yourself, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, and your hope just goes further and further and further away. Would you be encouraged that you are not the authority on yourself? And that's really good news. That's really good news. Paul says at the end of verse 4, it is the Lord who judges me. It is the Lord who examines me to reach a verdict. That as I was manager for Tri-City Paints, my employees and the customers we had thoughts about how I was doing as a manager. I had thoughts about how I was doing as a manager. Only one opinion mattered, the owners of the store. As we're stewards of the mysteries of God, we all have thoughts and opinions on how we're doing, how the other person's doing, how we ourselves are doing. But there's one voice in the room that matters, and that voice belongs to the Lord. It's not what anybody else says about you. It's not what you say about you. It's what God says about you. And so then Paul's application, verse 5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment. That's the verdict. Don't pronounce the verdict, the sentence, whatever it is. Don't pronounce judgment before the time. What time? Before the Lord comes. And if the I'm not thereby acquitted phrase was scary, here's another one, especially as we struggle with fear of man, other people's opinions of us. So, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Some of you, you need to be encouraged and find hope that it's only the voice of the Lord that matters about who you are. And some of you need to be awakened and you need to feel dread as you realize it's only the voice of the Lord and what He says about you that matters. This is a scary verse. When Jesus comes, He will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, the things that you are part of in your mind, in your eyes, in your actions, in your words, in your heart. None of that that is hidden so well now on a Sunday morning with smiling faces, none of that stays hidden when Jesus comes back. It's all exposed. Every dirty little secret, every skeleton in every closet, and every time you did the right thing with the wrong motives, it's all out there. The hidden purposes of the heart will be made known when Jesus comes back. And so the things, it shows the foolishness of our wisdom. Our wisdom says, impress people and feel good about myself. Well, then Jesus comes back and says, hey people, you want to know what Keith was really like? Here you go. It's for everybody to see. And guess what? I've impressed nobody now at this point. I don't feel good about myself at all as all the hidden things and the purposes of the heart are disclosed for everybody to see. It just shows how foolish it is to live to please people or live to feel good about ourselves. And then I love the last sentence of this paragraph. Read verse 5 and hold. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Or the Christian Standard Bible says praise from God. It just feels like, I didn't expect you to go there. It was like a really good punchline to a joke where everything that is hidden about you now will be known in the end. Oh, man. People are going to think I'm horrible. I'm going to feel, or not think of, they're going to realize I'm horrible. I'm going to feel horrible. And God's going to commend you. God's going to commend, if you're in Christ, if you're a servant of Christ, a steward of the mystery of God, God on the last day will commend you. Why? Why? If everything is just disclosed, all the hidden things are made known, all the purposes of the heart are made known, why would God at that point commend you? Because you know what a hypocrite you are. I know what a hypocrite I am. Why would He commend us? Because of our identity in Christ. Because when you trusted, or when you will trust in Jesus, all of your sinfulness, all the ugliness of that was taken off of you and put on Christ, and Christ was completely punished for that. And Jesus' righteousness, His perfect, spotless, spotless record and all that it deserves counts for you. And so, yes, all these things will be disclosed that are hidden now, that are secret now. All these things, these purposes of the heart that are unsavory will be known. For sure, that's going to happen. And you know what the church will do? Rather than turn and condemn each other, rather than put our heads down and feel bad about ourselves, we will marvel and worship at grace. I was so much worse than I realized. God, you are so gracious. All of us were so much more works in progress than I realized. God, you are so, so gracious. You count us righteous in Christ. You commend us because he commends, a father commends his son because his son is perfect. That perfection counts for us, and so we get commended. And if we would have ears to hear, that would change our interactions with people. It would take our ladders to nowhere and just knock them down one at a time as we go through our life. And then they'll pop back up, and then this passage, by the Spirit of God, will knock it down once again. Because, as we know, at the end, commendation, not condemnation, but commended, commendation from God, praise from God, well done, good and faithful servant. Then guess what? Your opinion really does become a very small thing. Because the God of the universe commends me because he commends his son, and I'm united with him through faith. My own evaluation is, I think I'm great or is I think I'm terrible? Who cares what I think? I don't know anything. The one who knows me better than I know myself has praise, commends me on the last day because of Christ. Father, thank you that this is true good news. This isn't just a fantasy. This isn't just sounds good, make believe. But the reality is that our evaluations of one another are a very small thing. That our evaluation of ourselves is a very small thing. I pray for these brothers and sisters and these friends, God, that you would encourage them. Encourage them that in Christ they are now and always will be 100% loved, approved, and accepted. And I pray that you would help them day by day by day to hear the one voice in the room that matters. That you would help the voices around them to be quiet. That you would help their voice, their own voice, to cease. And God, they will hear your voice singing and speaking good news over them of union with Christ, imputed righteousness, and everlasting love. And God, for those who don't know you yet, let them hear this good news of being known and loved by a holy God because of Jesus. Holy Spirit, that draw them to yourself and give them faith to trust in Christ this morning, we pray. Amen.